We're starting on a new book called Ephesians. So come with me. We're going to read God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1. Can we read this responsively? Because you've been sitting there for about more than an hour now. And good for engagement and good for consciousness and good for listening to God's Word. So firstly then, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of His glory. Your turn. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Your turn. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Your turn. That He worked in Christ. How? When He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Together. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so we begin a new series and begin by exploring the topic and the theme of life is full of dot, dot, dot. Life is full of questions and answers. That's one way to think of life. And sometimes the questions we ask just are lighthearted and they are just part of living. So last year, by God's grace, we went to preach in Korea. And as we arrived there at the airport and we were taking the train to Incheon, and we walked along the subway. Along the subway, there were glittering posters. And I've showed this before, but you probably have forgotten this. And my wife was totally besotted by this. So for a moment, she lost track of her God-given husband beside her and touched that nice-looking man. And I was thinking to myself, what on earth has happened here? What on earth is my spouse doing? Right? And so we actually posed for this. Sometimes they're like that. But if you live long enough, you would have suffered. You live long enough, you would have your personal dose of pain. And as you suffer and you suffer pain in this world, you will start to ask your questions. And your questions can begin with natural disasters. Natural disasters, what on earth is God doing in heaven? And natural disasters like the tsunami, where in one natural disaster, about 200,000 people, 250,000 people get wiped out. I do not know what natural disasters are coming around the corner, neither do you. And when that happens, you'll be asking the question, what on earth is God doing in heaven? Does He know? Does He care? Is He doing anything about this? Sometimes it's not the natural disasters, it's the man-made disasters. So some of you know they've just come back from preaching in Rwanda. And Rwanda, 25 years ago in 1994, there was a genocide in which one tribe butchered, massacred another tribe, mainly by machetes, and 1 million people died over 100 days. And so here was Mona and I at the Genocide Museum in Kigali. And I'm just standing beside skeletons and the normal smile you see on my face is gone. As I walk through that, a profound moment of my personal life, I ask, what on earth is God doing in heaven? To allow this genocide of 1 million people, and a lot of them, as we heard in the sermon last week, which we highly recommend you to read, listen to, were Christians. And sometimes it becomes personal. And not too long ago, an NUS student, 19-year-old Cathy Ong, was traveling with three other friends in a taxi at Clemente. The taxi made an illegal right turn when it wasn't the time to go. It was hit by another car. She was thrown from the back seat through the window, and she died on the spot. I went to pay my last respects. I went to send my condolences. Her mother was there early that morning. No one else was there. And we spoke a little bit, and I had met her in a different circumstance. And after I paid my last respects and offered my condolences and my prayers, another woman walked in. And I heard the two women. She was the mother. She said to Kathy's mother, "I don't know who is worse off, because your daughter died in this accident, but my son is in a coma. So who is better off? You live long enough, you would have suffered. And even when you suffer, from the global scale to the national scale to the personal level, you would ask the question, and rightfully so, what on earth is God doing in heaven? I have good news for you, because over the next 8 weeks, as we unpack this epistle called Ephesians, that's the main theme. The message of Ephesians is simply this. This is what God is doing in heaven. And whatever God is doing in heaven impacts life on earth. And what's my basis for saying that? That whatever God is doing in heaven impacts life on earth. Because to understand any book in the Bible, you need to understand it in context. And so the opening verses and the closing verses give you a glimpse of what God is doing in heaven. So, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And I bold the words, where? He has blessed you with spiritual blessings, where? In the heavenly places. You want a definition of heavenly places? Heavenly places is the unseen world of spiritual reality. And what I've said to you is paradoxical to your modern day mind. You know why? Because in our modern day mind, in Western framework, a scientific framework, over the last 300 years, unseen equals to unreal. And that's a danger to your life with God. Because the unseen person of the universe, the ultimate unseen person of the universe, because God is spirit, is real. And when you use a scientific framework to come to the Bible, to come to Christianity, it messes you up. So here's what God is doing in the heavenly places, the unseen world of spiritual reality. And what is it He has been doing? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is how it ends. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So the struggles that you have from day to day in Singapore, in Southeast Asia, in Asia, in the world, wherever you live, the struggles that we have is not a human horizontal problem. The struggles that you have is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. And where are the spiritual forces of evil, do you tell me? In the heavenly places. The unseen world of spiritual reality, where there's a person, where there's a being, his name is called Satan. He'll be identified in chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, the devil. In chapter 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And he leads a whole cohort called rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil, four in rebellion against God. So, one way to understand Ephesians is a spiritual hammock. You know what a hammock is? When you think hammock, you think Bali. You think lying on the beach somewhere, because that's where you hang a hammock, between two coconut trees, and you enjoy that. And so, a point here, a point there, and you hang this thing, and you sway. And so, what is unseen, who God is and what He does in the heavenly places, in battle against Satan, has an impact on the church, and the church has an impact on the world here on earth. So the answer to the question, what on earth is God doing in heaven, or what in heaven is God doing about us on earth? However you ask it, His answer is Jesus Christ. Because the key verse of Ephesians is, God has united all things in heaven and all things on earth under one head, Christ. Now, there's a Greek word there, and let me pronounce that for you, and then you try to pronounce it to your neighbor. Right? So it's ena kephalaio sasai. The key word right? The root word is kephale. Kephale is the Greek word for head. So one word in the Greek takes about 6 to 10 words in English to translate. So ena kephale sasai, laoi sasai, right? Means that God has put all things in heaven and all things on earth under Christ. But in the Greek, it's only one word. Now try pronouncing that word. Anna. Something like that. Okay, something like that. Okay, and you walk away from here and say, I learned a Greek word. But what significance is that to your life? Let me explain the significance of it. All things in heaven, I said, as you look at chapter 6, verse 12, refers to Satan and him leading the heavenly beings in rebellion against God. Unseen to your spiritual eyes, they are demons and spirits working to lead you, seduce you, tempt you to live a life of rebellion and disobedience to God. And the head honcho of that, his name is called the devil. That is God's presentation to us. All things on earth refers to chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. This is Paul saying to his audience. Many of them were Gentile believers. Gentile means, the last time you checked, all of us were Gentiles. Chinese, Malay, Indians, Americans, Asians, Africans, right? We are not Jews. You're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And you were dead in transgressions and trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and there's a term for Satan, a title for him, the spirit at work, now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so if you know nothing about what God has been doing, God has been purposing, and God has been promising to the prophets of the Old Testament that one day he will deal with this war in the heavenly places, this war in our hearts, this war, and he will deal with it by the gift of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and making us the children of God. So a macro outline of Ephesians, 6 chapters, is for the first 3 chapters, is who Jesus is. And once we understand who Jesus is, from chapter 4 to 6, we understand who we are in relationship with him, in faith surrender to him, and how we are to live, and why are we here. And so his church as peacekeeper, Jesus Christ as God's peacemaker. And so with that big context, we can plunge in to look at some of these verses. Because of the constraint of time, I can't cover all things. You want to listen to the full message, you listen to the one that will go on the podcast that we recorded yesterday. Okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If a Jewish person read this, the first thing that will not gel with the Jewish person is to call God the Father of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a staggering statement to hear that God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name. Christ means the Messiah. Lord is given only to God, which means the sovereign, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So what are these spiritual blessings? These spiritual blessings, he lists them. He chose us. The Greek word is he elected us. He chose us before the foundations of the earth to be his children. And so where is your first experience of not being chosen? Your first experience of insecurity that comes from not being chosen or not being friended is in the playground. When people say to you, don't friend you, cannot be part of my group, don't want you, you get your first dose of being left out. You get your first dose of insecurity. Your identity is that you didn't belong. And then we go to primary school, you go to secondary school, you never made it to the debating team. You never made it to the basketball team. You never made it to the dance team. You never made it to the choir. Those things have a way of striking your identity when you're excluded. But we are now included. We are chosen by God himself. And so turn from an outsider, enemy of God, to be a child of God, to be holy and blameless before him. God is holy, we are sinners. God is holy, we are unholy. You must never put the holy God and unholy people together. We'll be zapped by the holiness of God. And the theology of the temple in the Old Testament told you this. Only the chief priest enters once a year. And if the chief priest is not holy, he dies in the Holy of Holies. He has to be pulled out from the Holy of Holies. So for God and you to be put in the same sentence means something has happened. For the holy God and sinful Christian to be mentioned in the same verse, to be seated at the same table, is because Jesus Christ has made you holy and blameless. Amen? Then he goes on, he predestined us for adoption to himself. Me, adopted by God. So let me share with you. I don't know what emails and what WhatsApp messages you've gotten, but I got an email, and I got an email from Bill Gates this week. And Bill and Melinda Gates sent me an email saying that he's looking to adopt children from all over the world, and I'm chosen from Singapore. Of course, you laugh, and you don't believe that. Of course, of course, of course. And if Bill wrote me that email, he says, because I'm choosing a child from representing every nation, I want to be generous, to be known as the best philanthropist the world has ever known. Each one of you will get a stick of my $60 billion wealth. I just want to suggest to you that God is slightly richer than Bill Gates. And to be adopted by God is infinitely greater. So you know that offer never came from Bill Gates. It was to shock you to listening to this. That the God who created all things in the universe and now has given us this thing called the new heavens and the new earth has adopted you to be part of his kingdom. And this comes at the precious blood of his son. Redemption is an Old Testament concept. And so it took the blood of Jesus for this. Ransom for me, that he paid a ransom for me. The only place I've been to as I preach the gospel in which people are periodically or constantly kidnapped is Philippines. And many Philippine families that I've stayed at, son usually get kidnapped. And you want to rescue your son from the kidnappers? Guess what? Who do you have to pay? You answer. Never mind. And so I stayed with this family and said, we are migrating. I said, why are you migrating? Because not too long ago, our son got kidnapped. And it totally traumatizes us. We are very rich here, but no use living like birds in a gilded cage. No use, right? I don't know when they're going to kidnap him. You know, God has set you free from Satan. He set you free from yourself. He's forgiven you of sin, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So I do not know what you need by the end of 2019. By the end of this year, by the end of every year, you and me are looking for what you need is a bonus. I tell you what you really need is forgiveness. And I've shared this story many times when I read it in the BBC, that Marion Gray in Ohio, in America, she was driving along farm country, and all of a sudden as she went around a bend, unknown to her, she saw a child dart out. She hit the brake. She couldn't stop in time. She hit him. She got out of the car and then discovered she had killed a boy called Brian. 9, 11 years old, I forget. You read the story. And so she accidentally took the life of a young boy. This was her testimony. I thought about Brian the day I got married. I thought about Brian the day my father died. I thought about Brian the day I defended my dissertation. She was doing a PhD. I thought about Brian the day I started a new job. In other words, she was saying, I thought about Brian every moment. When you and I go through a moment of unforgiveness, you cannot forgive yourself for something you did. In her case, unintentionally, you live with what we call unforgettable unforgiveness. Nobody may know what you need to forgive yourself for, what you need forgiveness from God for, because your skeletons in your cupboard are very nicely locked up. My skeletons are very nicely locked up. But you know you need this because you and I walk with the trauma of unforgettable unforgiveness. And that's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. 2,000 years ago. So why did God bestow us with every spiritual blessing? You probably missed this word. The reason, the starting point of why God moved towards you was love. He moved towards you in love. He should have moved towards you and me in wrath, in anger, knowing that we are proud and we have lived in disobedience against Him. But God moved towards us in love. So I told you about going to Korea, and part of going to Korea, we went to Seoul. If you go to Seoul, you go to the Love Mountain. on this love mountain. You want to seal your love on this love mountain. You buy a lock. Boyfriend, girlfriend, right? Fiancé, husband, wife. Then you lock your love there. But we were cheapskate. We didn't buy the lock. And we just did this. And told my wife, be secure. Okay? Korea is not the love capital of the world. How do you know? Because the songs are getting divorced. I told you not to watch the show. I told you many times over the last 3 years. Right? But you wasted a lot of nights watching the songs, thinking that somehow your life should be like that. Korea is not the love capital of the world. The love capital of the world is the cross of Jesus Christ. In love, God chose you to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. Christianity is the ultimate love story. The love story sent at the greatest expense of God's Son, loving us at the greatest cost to His life. That's the starting point. It started with love. But the ending point is not saving you from Satan. The ending point is not washing you and me clean of sin. That's part of the journey. The ending point is, can we read this? Let me read this for you. Verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 7. According to the riches of His grace. Verse 12. We, the first to hope, to the praise of His glory. You heard, believe, seal, to the praise of His glory. You would have to be very unconscious not to notice in the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 1 that the reason God came in love, the reason God gave His Son in love for you is so that you will not live for self-glory. You will now live for His glory. Amen? And from now to eternity, your life will be lived to His glory. Wasn't that a beautiful testimony from Louisa? A young girl, 19 years old, asking every moment of every day by the grace of God, how do I live a life pleasing to You? And that's where I am, many years older than her. How do I live my one precious life to please You, to glorify You, now that You have loved me and saved me in Christ and given me Your Spirit? So if you know nothing about your life, it begins from God's grace and it's for God's glory. And you are here seated at 9 a.m. this morning, not by chance, not by coincidence, but God has purposed this in the heavenly places. And what God has purposed in the heavenly places now is being implemented here on earth. So Paul, as you look at him, apostle of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you know, in 10 verses, we call that, verse 3 to verse 10, a hymn to Christ or a hymn of Christ. Every verse has Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What do you call Paul? You could use the phrase, he's a bit crazy about Jesus. He's a bit over the top about Jesus. You can never be too over the top about the person of Jesus Christ. Paul used to be a persecutor of the church, but now forgiven by the Lord Jesus, Jesus who met him on the Damascus Road, his whole identity is wrapped up with Jesus. So you want to test this out? For 10 verses, every sentence he writes has Jesus in there. So I want you now, after the service, to flip up your phone, to test whether you are a Christian, and I want you to send a message to somebody. In a message to somebody, 10 sentences, I want you to write Jesus Christ in every sentence. Have you ever written a message like that? If you haven't, your whole identity is not wrapped up with Jesus. The only time you mention Jesus, actually you don't mention Him, I mention Him on your behalf. If you call yourself a Christian, and from Monday to Sunday, you haven't mentioned Jesus as Paul has mentioned Him in every verse and given thanks to Him and acknowledged Him in everything. If the only time you mention Jesus is if you don't mention it, I mention it as your preacher or pastor, I think you should question your salvation. Because a true child of God is always calling out to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most natural thing to do. May I say it is the most supernatural thing to do. So every conversation you have, the next message that you send, if there is no God in there, there's no Jesus in there, is not a Christian conversation. Don't send it. Hallelujah. Will you come back to service next week? I just told you to check your salvation. You never presume salvation, you always affirm salvation. If every out of 10 messages you send, 9.9 of them is just filled with your thoughts and your words and your venom, how can they be the thoughts and words of a child of God? How can you dare? How dare you say, that your identity is all wrapped up with Jesus Christ, we must end. In Him we have obtained inheritance. Having been predestined, the we and the you there, we refers to the Jews who first believe in this because God chose one nation. You are the Gentiles, and this is God's total salvation story. And God's total salvation story is the priority of the Jews will lead to the finality of the Gentiles. And the priority of the Jews and the finality of the Gentiles is the totality of the church. One cannot do without the other. We Gentiles would never have believed if there was no first chosen nation beginning with Abraham receiving the promises of God. And the promise that God gave to Abraham found their fulfillment in the true Jew, Jesus Christ, the perfect Jew, the perfect Israelite. So that's God's salvation story. So how do we bridge God's will in heaven, that He has accomplished all this, to living on earth as His people? The link is prayer. It's what I call a bridge prayer, bridging heaven and earth prayer. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, faith in Christ must always flow in love for the saints. I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. Only a man who really lives this, he says to you, I pray, and he prays. He has not stopped praying for them, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. A few things to unpack. So we must always pray for the divine duet. And what's the divine duet in your life? You pray for growing faith in Jesus, no matter what your circumstances of life. And if you have growing faith in Jesus, you will have a growing love for God's people. Faith in Christ, love for the church. Faith in Christ, love for the church. So, this year is a very special year for me because this is my 40th year of believing in Jesus. Because in 1979, by the grace of God, I was invited by a university friend to a Billy Graham crusade. And in 1979, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. 40 years. As I look back over 40 years, I need to ask myself that question. You need to ask that of me. In what ways have I seen Chris grow in faith in Jesus? In what ways have I seen him grow in love for the saints? And I hope that you can say, in some measure, that my faith in Christ is expressed in my love for you. Because the last 29 years, I've tried to love you as best as I could. Not perfectly, but every imperfection and every flaw and every weakness covered by the righteousness of Jesus. Amen? When I started here, I had black hair. Look what has happened. You know how hard it is to love God's people? Yes, it whitens your hair. What will God find in us as the church? Will He find us loving each other? Will He find us hating each other? Will He find us in Hokkien, bo chap means you're indifferent to each other? You know, sometimes you can walk into a Christian fellowship and people hate each other. That is not Christian fellowship. You walk into a church and people are indifferent to each other. They don't greet each other at the door. They don't look you in the eye. That can't be the church of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ, love for the saints. Faith in Christ, love for the saints. The two things can never be decoupled. You claim you have faith in Christ, but no increasing, corresponding, proportionate love for the saints. You again need to check out your Savior and salvation. In the knowledge of Him, the true Christian prayer is to know God personally and intimately and more and more. So for our brothers and sisters in Christ, you heard the personal prayers for them. I prayed specific prayers for each of them, trying to remember their testimonies. And yet I prayed common prayers for them, that this will happen today and all the days of their life. The knowing of Jesus through every season of their life. So we had what we call a discipleship group celebration where all our 80-plus small groups came together, right? And 80-plus, as I was speaking here, I saw one of our leaders get up and go out. I'm very used to people walking out on me. It's okay. Right? I'm not referring to my wife who's sitting here. Right? And so we're used to it because you're preachers, you're pastors, people have to walk out for different reasons. And so he walked out, he came back, and then he left. And I found it in hindsight. He got a call from his uncle. His uncle got a call from his pastor because his mother's church's pastor. Because the mother was supposed to go to a meeting, she didn't turn up. The pastor called the uncle called our church leader, was the son. And then he went to check his mother. He rang the doorbell. Nobody answered. He called. Nobody answered. He called SCDF. SCDF came. SCDF cannot break in without the police arriving first. He wait for the police to arrive. He went in. The mother was slumped on the sofa. She suffered an aneurysm. Right? And so they did 2-3 emergencies on her, procedures. We prayed along with him. Right? I called him. And he said something. I thank you so much for this call. Because you'd always told us that we can grow bigger in ARPC and yet always remain close and intimate. And this call has affirmed that. Guess what? As a result of that prayer of our leaders, etc., praying to God, his mother is well. The aneurysm hasn't damaged her in any shape and form. Amen? We praise God. It doesn't always happen that way. But I'm saying this to you, that for the Christian leader and for us, unless you know God through every season of health and ill health, of crisis and of calm, of joy, you cannot profess to know God personally. God is not an idea. God forbid that you think of Him as an idea, that you think of Him as an ideology, that you think of Him as a worldview. God is not a worldview. God is God and His Son is Savior. And unless Jesus walks you through every season of your life, you do not know Jesus personally. That is the message that's being sent. And we are intent here to help people walk to know Jesus in their life. So bridging heaven and earth, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance, the immeasurable greatness of His power, who believe according to working of His great might. That He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, all dominion, power and dominion. And so, He prays for 3 things. He prays for hope. So if we have this hope to what God has called us, our new standing and status in heaven, are you living hopelessly or are you living hopefully? That is the question you need to ask. And the scriptures tell us, though we may suffer in this world, we do not mourn, we do not cry as the world moans hopelessly. Let's go for the ultimate. When a loved one, your father, your mother, your grandpa, your grandma, your brother, your sister, a child passes away, and you see the coffin go into the flames at Mandai Crematorium, or you see the casket go into the ground at Choa Chu Kang Cemetery, tell me what hope you have. And tell me what hope you can give to the people around you. I heard of a funeral of a student in Cambridge. And you don't think students should die when they are in university. The pastor conducted the funeral in one of the churches there. And before everything ended, he said, if anyone has any words of hope, can you please come and give some hope to the family? If you don't know God by knowing Jesus, the resurrection and the life, you have no hope. And so we grieve, but we have an unshakable, undeniable hope to which God has called us. Amen? And then it goes on to 2 last things, our earthly circumstances. So what affects us more? Our earthly circumstances are heavenly calling. And if our earthly circumstances affect us more, in all likelihood, we are perhaps a child of the world, not a child of God. And then he says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. 3 times he says, inheritance, inheritance, inheritance. And so we are spiritually rich because God is rich in mercy towards us. And that's in chapter 2. And we are spiritually rich. You have to ask yourself, are you a spiritual heir or are you a spiritual pauper or beggar? And so I've told this story a few times. When I went for my first sabbatical in 1998, I was leaving the church for the first time, and goodbye at the airport was really hard. I don't know, about 200-300 people turned up to say goodbye. It was a very hard goodbye. We were going away for 6 months to Boston. So I cried there, and on the plane, I cried and cried. So much so, the air stewardess came and said, are you okay, sir? I want to say, yeah, my wife scolded me. It's not true. And so my heart broke because I was leaving the congregation. One of the brothers who came to say farewell to me, brothers in Christ, shook my hand and slipped into my hand a check, what turned out to be a check, and says, I've signed the check, but I've not put an amount there. Anytime you are in emergency or crisis in Boston, you just put in the amount, whatever amount, you just go and cash it. And he had enough wealth. I said, I can't take that. He said, you take it. So I had to take it. How do you think I walk around in Boston? Hit me. Hit me. You can steal whatever you want from me. Is that right? Because I had a blank check. I was rich. And you can hit me with whatever. I'm going to bounce back. I came back, nothing happened. I gave the check back to him. You know, the check that God has given you in Christ is much bigger than that. That whatever human circumstance you experience, you bounce back. The Church of Jesus Christ is never defeated. So why do we walk around like spiritual beggars, still trying to find your identity and security horizontally? Whether people recognize you, whether people remember you, whether people applaud you, when you have already been applauded and you are adopted by God, you find your identity and security in Him, through Him. Amen? And the power that you have in you is the power that God raised Jesus from the dead. The power that cancels Satan's work, the power that forgave you of your sin and make you a child of God. You walk around. Why do we walk around so defeated? And so the question is, if you call yourself a child of God and you're living hopelessly, you're living as a spiritual pauper, you're living defeated lives, there are only two possibilities. You didn't read Ephesians 1 up to this point. You didn't understand it. Or you did read it, you didn't understand it, and you didn't pray this prayer. Because there's no other alternative. Because if you call yourself a Christian and you're living hopelessly, you're living poorly, you're living defeated lives, it means that something has gone wrong. And I challenge you over the next 8 weeks. This is one of the books of the Bible that God has really used to change my life forever. So why on earth are we so hopeless instead of hopeful, spiritual beggars instead of heirs, so defeated instead of victorious? And we said last week in the ending that the Christianity of no consequence, we don't want to embark on that. We want to believe in the Christ who makes all the difference in our life. And the people of God said, amen. And we're going to stand and sing this song together and journey as the people of God who will give thanks to God forever.